Alrighty, we are back again. It's good to see everyone. I've been excited to teach class today and share together as we continue in Matthew 24. Last week, we opened up the Word to Matthew 24, and we actually read the bulk of the chapter. And I won't rehearse that today, but I'm going to come back to pieces of it. And by the way, just so we're all on the same page as always, and here you go, brother, you can find the class notes online in two places. You can find it at your church website, Colburn Road. You can also find it at this website, restoredgospel.com. And if you take your camera phone and hold it right up on that image, it'll take you right to the link. But you get a try. He wants to do it already. And if it doesn't work, I can give it to you again after class. You good? Here, you get it? I'll try it. All right, hold on. We're going to... Now, your phone is way cool. I don't know how to do this. Yeah. All right, here we go. All right. There you go.
All right, thank you.
You bet. All right. So, since we met a couple weeks ago, we talked about this time, this second time when the Lord sets forth his hand to do something really cool. And we talked about the fact that it's when Zion is established, Jesus is present, the power of heaven has come down, and he does this cool thing where he sets forth his hand to regather the nations. That's what the scripture calls the second time. This time that we are in right now is leading up to that. The gospel came to these Gentiles of this land. God poured out his spirit upon us, and with hopes that the very people who wrote the word, the remnant of Joseph, would receive it again from the hand of the Gentiles. That may or may not have come to pass yet. By the way, I've been working on my puzzle. You guys remember this puzzle. And when we were here before, I had this world map puzzle, 500 and some pieces. And I was kind of perplexed because every time I'd take a piece out and put it back, I wasn't making any progress, right? And so some good advice came from the class. Well, you got to lay the puzzle pieces out. So in our class today, we're laying the puzzle pieces out. We're trying to snap the ones together. If you just look at one at a time, it's like taking one verse of scripture at a time and then trying to just make sense of it by itself. I mean, you could grab a puzzle piece like this, and if that's the only one you see, you'll say, hey, the whole puzzle's blue, right? Right? So maybe not. So I took a couple of puzzle pieces. Someone said, hey, try to find them where they interlock. And so I interlocked a couple of them. And the first two I grabbed, they looked like they fit, right? But I've got, there's Jacksonville, kind of matches up to Jakarta. We got Florida and Singapore right across the bay, right? It looks like it fits, right? How about these? He said, find straight edges, put them together, right? And that'll give you the corners, right? So I did that, I worked on that. But see, I got two corner pieces together right up here, but there's probably about 498 pieces that go somewhere in between, all right? Don't have that quite together yet. So why am I sharing this? We have to make sure when we're looking at prophecy that we match the pieces and that all the pieces have a purpose and a place, and they're not all one color. And even though they're straight edges, for instance, which kind of define the boundaries, you can get those out of order too. So what we want to try to do is define where some of these pieces go. I've got a question for you. Sometimes we think, like in this puzzle, we know who we're talking about. Question for you. Who's this mystery person? A couple points, and you might know off the top of your head who I'm getting towards. A man born in the 1800s in the state of New York. His father was a farmer. Anyone think they might know who I'm talking about? Well, attended grade school until the age of about 12, but had no formal education. People knew him for having claimed possession of a gold Bible, right? Led a church called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And you're thinking, this is easy. I know who this is. He claimed he was ordained by an angel to be a prophet. He was accused of polygamy. He had a following of believers numbering in the thousands. And his initials begin with the letters J and S. Anyone know who this is? Last piece of the puzzle. He established the Stake of Zion in Michigan. Who's this guy? Oh, I didn't put his name on. The man, when you look at all the first clues, you're thinking it's Joseph Smith. You know who it is?
Is it Strang?
James Strang, yeah. Joseph Smith never went to Michigan that we know of. Joseph Smith, James Strang never went past the Mississippi River. He claimed he had golden plates. He led a following that literally numbered about 12,000 people. He established a colony of people on this little island in Lake Michigan called Beaver Island, and numbered about 2,500 people lived there in the 1800s. He departed from Joseph Smith, led his own people. My point is not to teach a class about James Strang. My point is this. When you think you know something, you might not know something, right? You look at all the clues, you look at all the pieces, and then you try to draw the best understanding you can. I am not here today to say that I've figured out all these pieces, okay? Let's establish that. There's a lot of them that look like they fit, a lot of puzzle pieces that don't always fit. But what my point is that you can make the same error too, and especially when we just grab a couple pieces and say, that looks like a good fit, and go on. Eventually you find those pieces don't fit together. The cool thing about Scripture, though, is that, you know, a lot of times it's like those individual pieces, and none of them make sense until you start getting little groups of pieces together, and then you have sort of 8 or 9 pieces, and then you find this little group over here. It's like on this world map, I got some of South America together, and then I got a little bit of Asia. Then all of a sudden you find these interconnecting ones, and you got the continents joined together. Scripture studies like that, too. You find all these pieces, and this book that Mike encouraged me to print up for you is just all the different pieces of Scripture that give you a little bit better idea of the map. Now remember, Scripture's already told us, Jesus told us this, not all my words are given to man, not all my judgments are given to man. The prophets were oftentimes shown great things, and they said, but I could write but little, or I was forbidden, couldn't write at all. So when we are studying, we have to remember we don't always have the whole story, but we have pieces that show us a part of the puzzle, okay? And it's enough to say that it must have been the pieces that Jesus wanted us to have, at least for now. So not going back through this, but we also had a little math class last week, and we basically said, hey, if A equals B plus C, if you don't know what A is, but you know what B and C are, you can interchange those, right? Scripture studies kind of like that too. If sometimes there's a word used or a phrase and it doesn't make sense where you're finding it, you can find it sometimes in context later in Scripture. And from that study, you can start to say, okay, well, I don't understand what might be saying in Matthew, but I might understand what it's saying in the Book of Mormon, and maybe tie those events together. So our class is some of this too. So when you see the A equals B plus C, that's part of that too. Now I'm going to jump back out of this for a second and zoom ahead. That's just sort of our intro. I used this last week and we kind of stopped on the Scripture, so I'm going to resume from here. When we read Matthew 24, not going to go through it again, but there was a lot of different topics brought up. Destruction of Jerusalem, the elect, Jesus' return, tribulation, abomination of desolation. There were other mentionings of gatherings from the four quarters of the earth, the gospel being preached in all the earth, signs in the sun and moon, and even the heavens shaken. This point, and then finally we have even a marvelous gathering of the elect. The reason I'm bringing this out is because all these are puzzle pieces, and all these, on a quick glance, could be taken just like someone with the initials JS. Oh, I think I know what it is. I think I know what it is, right? Or maybe not. So, and I don't claim any authority. I don't claim any divine gift or anything, but I do know this, that Scripture falls into place like the pieces of the puzzle. And if we get the pieces right, we'll have a better understanding of the big picture. But the problem is if we just glance at certain pieces and think, oh, that looks like it fits, you know, Jakarta, Jacksonville, I think they're near each other, we're missing a big point. And the big point is there's a wonderful story that God is unfolding to his people through Scripture. And if we get the pieces out of place, or if we get two corner pieces and we jam them next to each other and forget that there's 498 pieces that might have to fit in between, we're missing part of the understanding. So I want to take a few of these points of Matthew 24, and I'll be straight up with you. The reason I'm doing this is because in my life growing up, and maybe the lives of many people, Matthew 24 was sort of the quintessential prophecy of Jesus, at least given in the Bible. Now, if you want to know the truth, there's 20 times as much prophecy given by Jesus in the Book of Mormon. We sometimes miss that. But it talks about this time of destruction, and it talks about the elect, and it talks about Zion, and it talks about gathering, and it talks about the Lord's return. And when we look at these things, and we're not the only ones, we being the collective restoration, it's easy to say, oh, well, when it's talking about something good or a people that have God's blessings, well, that's us, because see, the gospel came back to us. So that's us, right? The elect, that's us, right? The gathering, that's us, right? Zion, well, that's ours, right? Perhaps. But there's more to the story. And what we miss is that, for one, just as a foundation, all of prophecy has a redemptive purpose. I mean, the redemptive purpose is that God wants to bring people back to him, whoever will come to him, Jew or Gentile. You know, come to me with a broken heart and contrite spirit, and I will baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost, like Jesus said in 3 Nephi 4, verse 50, just as the Lamanites did, who weren't even expecting it, right? He baptized them. He'll do that with anyone who will come to him. He does this not for just people who found him in the latter days in Jackson County, Missouri. He wants to do this for the nations. And there's a plan to bring the nations to him. That's the part of the story we might forget if we just start assuming everything is about us. So, Matthew 24. I want to take some of these pieces. Like, for instance, well, we'll just take them as they come up here. We talked about this last week, the destruction of the Jerusalem. But I want to jump, and I'm not going to go back over that, but I want to jump to this next piece of it. This word, the elect. And these scriptures are not continuous. Notice it's verse 20, 21, 24, 28, 40. But I want to point out, when Jesus is speaking through this, he says, I've spoken to you concerning the Jews, verse 21. But for the elect's sake, according to the covenant, those days will be shortened. And then in verse 24, he says, I speak these things unto you for the elect's sake. And then he finally says, where my elect are, they're going to be gathered from the four quarters of the earth. And finally, he talks about sending his angels out to gather the remainder of his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Who are the elect? Well, see, the easy thing is say, well, that must be us, right? It's us. We're the elect, right? But here's where you can use scripture. Whoops, let me jump back. I'll come back to this one. Here's where you can use scripture to understand other scripture. And one of the keys that is not contained in the other versions of the Bible, but is in Matthew 24, 21 in the Inspired Version, is a conveniently inserted scripture that says, behold, I've spoken unto you concerning the Jews. All right? And he says that right when he's talking about the elect. Well, so that's a clue, right? Now, here's another clue. The elect, that word, if you go back to the Hebrew definition, was the word for chosen. So when he says, I'm speaking concerning the elect, you know, we can think, well, maybe he's talking about us. But maybe he was actually talking about someone else. Now, chosen. Who are the chosen people? The chosen people. This is where you can use scripture to define other scripture. Looking back in Deuteronomy, way back at the beginning when Moses was directing the Israelites in the wilderness, God directs Moses to say this, you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Well, you know, they kind of puff out their chests at that. Above all the people of the face of the earth. So he's chosen them, but why? And the Lord says, hey, I didn't put my love on you. I didn't set my hand on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people. He said, in fact, you were the fewest of all. You were the tiniest little nation. He said, so why were they chosen? What was the point? Verse 8, but the Lord loved you because he promised an oath to your fathers, the fathers Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He promised them that he would fulfill his covenants through his descendants, through the literal descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who are the house of Israel by lineage. This is why we had several classes talking about the covenants and the people and the land, because there's a promise to be fulfilled. God's words don't return to him void. There's a promise to be fulfilled through these people who are the elect. Now remember what the Book of Mormon teaches. It's 2 Nephi, it was 1177, I think, where it says, hey, whoever comes to Jesus, whatever Gentile comes to Jesus with a broken heart, you have a covenant with me. And whatever Jew rejects me, you don't have a covenant. So our ability to come to Jesus in salvation is not dictated by lineage, okay? It's dictated by the attitude of our heart. But the promises to the people being fulfilled in the covenants are very much about the lineage. That's why it's important. And God hasn't forgotten his covenants with these people. So they were called the chosen people, or code word, elect, to differentiate them of those who are the literal children of the prophets. The literal prophets who made this covenant with God, had their names changed, all of them, because of these things God said. He said, and this is how you're going to know. I'm going to change your name, Abram, to Abraham. Now you're father of all nations. You know, I'm going to change your name, Jacob, to Israel. You know, God hears. You are the covenant forefathers. Your children are the covenant elect people. So when you go back to this scripture, and this is kind of hard to read, but these elect, from the beginning of the passages all down to the end, he's talking about the elect. And if the elect are the chosen and the chosen are the children of Abraham, who and the only ones left to hear this story now at the time Jesus is telling them are the Jews in Jerusalem, because all the other tribes have been scattered. Who is this whole passage talking about? It's talking about the Jews. It's talking about the Jews. Let me give you some other support for this. He says, of course, once again, I've spoken to you concerning the Jews, but notice some of these other scriptures. And this is the language of the Book of Mormon. Thus saith the Lord, O fools, when they have a Bible, and it shall proceed forth from the Jews, mine ancient covenant people. Okay? He's not forgotten the covenant that was made with the Jews. The Jews who have yet to acknowledge him as Messiah, the Jews who have yet to be gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, even though their gathering has begun. O Gentiles, have you remembered the Jews, mine ancient covenant people? You see, the covenant of old has not been forgotten. These are why they're called the elect. These are the ones who are from the beginning, who have a promise. They're not better. They're not more special, but they were selected. And that's ultimately what the chosen means. It says, no, you are the selected ones, right? And notice this from Mormon chapter 4, verse 19, an editorial comment that comes from Mormon or Moroni. But when this Book of Mormon comes forth, they're talking about this time when it comes forth, and it says, no one can have power to bring it to light, save it be given him of God. Well, that makes sense. For God will that it shall be done with an eye single to his glory. Or, notice this, this Book of Mormon to come forth again in the latter days is going to come forth for what purpose? For the welfare of the ancient and long dispersed covenant people of the Lord. Yes?
I like all this, but to me this smacks of favoritism. I've been led to believe that favoritism is a bad thing.
Sure, of course. And this is why I'm trying to differentiate. You know, God says, I'm no respecter of persons, right? And we believe that. We understand that. The whole point is that he's not doing something special because of them any more than he would do something special for Larry Schofield or anybody else. He's got a plan to bring all the nations unto him. That's the covenant to be fulfilled with Abraham. That's why Abraham's children were both Jews and Gentiles, right? But he's telling us a piece of the puzzle. He said, these covenant people were my covenant people only to fulfill the promises of the fathers. Someone had to fulfill the promises of the fathers. And it wasn't like you are special and above. That wasn't to be confused with elect or chosen. It wasn't like you're my special one. He's saying, no, you are the fewest in number. And in fact, if they were special, God spells it out. He says, you know, you're going to forget me. You're going to commit idolatry. You're going to be scattered among the nations. That's how special they were to God, right? No, so it isn't that. But I'm trying to make the greater point that when we read about these elect, it's pointing to the people who are the ancient covenant people. And that's them. So I did that. I don't know if that. Well, see, the problem is, to your point, we take these scriptures, though, and we have no problem saying, oh, it's talking about me. I'm because I have the Book of Mormon, so I'm the elect. So now am I special? You see, that's been our collective problem, is that we keep looking at all these scriptures saying, well, all the good stuff's about me. Here's a case in point. Ephesians 2:8. The classic scripture that's used by most of the evangelical world, not knocking them, but it says, hey, no man is saved by your works. It's all about faith. And I'm just paraphrasing the scripture. And a lot of people stop right there. They say, well, see, so works don't matter. You know, all I have to do is have faith. Even though Ephesians 2:10 says you're created to do good works. Well, the point is that we can then say all these scriptures that talk about works don't apply to us because we don't have to worry about works, even though we're judged by our works, because it makes us feel somehow we're special just if we believe. And my point is that none of us are special. None of us are considered any more special, but we're all a piece of this puzzle. And one of the pieces of the puzzle, that's why the title of the class is The Jews Return, is because part of the pieces of the puzzle we skip over are the fact that the Lord plans to return the remnant of Jacob to him, the lost tribes to him, the Jews who don't acknowledge him, and all nations. That's why Isaiah 2 says, I saw the mountain of the Lord established in the top of the mountains, and all the nations flowed unto it. And they said, we're going to go to the top of the mountain and learn of his ways. We're going to beat our swords into plowshares. You know, he's making this so that everyone has equal access and equal inheritance and equal promise.
So I'm taking it then as the chosen means the designated ones, the ones responsible for carrying out this role, not the ones who get treated better because of it.
I think that's a good summary. Sure. Anyone else? Or do you have a follow-up? No. We'll keep talking about it. I'm sure I'll agitate more people soon, so don't worry. So the elect, we're talking about people who are part of the lineage who had a promise in the covenants. And notice when you stick this in here, behold, I've spoken to you concerning the Jews. It's interesting. I would start doing it, but I didn't take the time to finish. All this builds this cool chiasm as well. And when you understand this one scripture that Joseph was inspired to restore about the Jews, it all fits perfectly when he's talking about, I'm speaking to you for the elect's sake. I'm going to gather the elect. We can't make the mistake that the gathering is just about us. But when do the Jews get gathered? The Jews get gathered when the second time begins. That's when what we defined in Isaiah 11, when the first five verses of Isaiah 1 through 5 talk about this branch, this Jesus. The next five verses talk about a wolf and lamb dwelling together, Zion. And the 11th verse sums it up and it says, in that day when Jesus and Zion are present, I'll set my hand again a second time to restore these covenant people. You see, this is where we've jammed too many puzzle pieces together just thinking they fit and not got the center part in place where we're guilty. We take scriptures and we say, well, you know, the Lord had to restore the church, so he gave us the Book of Mormon, and we're going to build Zion, and there in the end comes. Well, that's like having four puzzle pieces and saying you're done. Part of the puzzle piece is that these other nations of people who seem to have been forgotten by God also come to him. And you know what it says? It says they will no more turn their heads and hearts away when they come to him. And all that's happened through time up till now, every time when the Lord brought the gospel to the Jews in the days of Jesus, they crucify him, right? When the Gentiles initially come to Jesus, they're baptized by the Holy Ghost, Pentecost, they follow for a while and they fall away. The Gentiles the last day receive the gospel again. And what does Jesus say in 3 Nephi 7? When the day comes that they sin and reject the gospel, I will take the gospel from among them and back to you, O house of Israel. So the Gentiles again mess up. But when it returns to Joseph, that's when they no more turn away. That's so the key in this puzzle is that the gospel has to go back to the house of Israel. The fullness that came to us in God's mercy also becomes the blessing to them. And so this story continues. The story talks about the return of Jesus, and there's a clue of when to not look to the return for the return of Jesus. He says, "Behold, I've told you before, wherefore, if they say unto you, he's in the desert, don't go forth. His secret chambers, don't believe it. For as the light of the morning comes out of the east and shineth to the west, covereth the whole earth, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." He's saying, don't look for me too soon. Well, coupling this with scripture that we read last week, and I won't go through it all, other than to just kind of reference it again, is Luke 17 and Luke 21, where he talks about the times of the Gentiles. Now, that word, times of the Gentiles, is explained in part there, where Jesus is explaining, I will read a little part of this. So he explains in Luke 21, 31, he says, "When you see these things come to pass, you know that the kingdom of God is close," right? "And I say unto you that this generation, when the generation of the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, won't pass away till all be fulfilled." Well, what's interesting is that in Luke, they use the phrase times of the Gentiles to describe these same events. Matthew doesn't use that phrase, but it uses a different event. Talks about this abomination of desolation, which we're going to get to. But in the end, all these verses together, A equals B plus C, tell a story that Jesus was saying, don't look for me until the dominion of the Gentiles, one, politically and nationally over the Jews, ends, but two, spiritually, when their spiritual darkness continues. In other words, all the time when the Gentiles are kind of the owners of the gospel, which includes maybe the days we're living in right now still for a while, he said, my return isn't then. My return isn't until the gospel comes back to you. And he's saying, so he's giving them clues. He's saying, don't look for me too soon. And this is, he continues to explain this in other scriptures. Luke 21, 23, Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles fulfilled. And then this generation, or we'll read about this in Luke 25, but finally verse 32, I say unto you, this generation, when the generation of the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. So he links events with the times of the Gentiles and all these other things he's talking about. We'll talk about this, but He emphasizes this through three or four different times. He says, I'm not going to come back during this time of the Gentiles, if you understand. I'm coming back when the gospel comes back to Israel. So that's one of our clues for our day. If we've had the notion that, well, Jesus could return right now anytime, it's like, well, has the gospel gone back to Israel yet? No. And that's what the scripture's been teaching all along. But we've been snapping puzzle pieces together. We've been putting Jacksonville by Jakarta. And we're saying, oh, he could come right now. It's like, that's not what the puzzle picture shows in the end. Tribulation on the Jews. Now, if there's anything I would like to show you today, it's this. A equals B plus C plus D plus E plus F, probably. Matthew 24:7, he says, they're going to deliver you, you're going to be hated of nations. We're going to talk about some of these scriptures, the tribulation of the Jews. But notice how their tribulation starts, and then notice when the tribulation ends. And this is the kind of two bookends on tribulation. So the first part of this, we get lots of explanation of tribulation on the Jews from the Book of Mormon. Nephi writes, he sees in vision that his former family, cousins, whoever was left in Jerusalem, neighbors, will be scourged by all people because they crucify the God of Israel. They turn their hearts aside, rejecting the signs and wonders and the power and glory. And because they turn their hearts aside, they will wander in the flesh and perish, become a hiss and a byword, hated among all nations, right? We've seen that in the lives of